Go ahead and turn over to the book of Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6 this morning. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. So one of the things that we were really privileged to get to, a person that we got to hear speak on several occasions at the convention, was Dr. Paul Chitwood, who's the president of the International Mission Board. And I'm so thankful that he is our president and just really does such a good job of promoting missions and representing the mission board so well. And we got to go to a dinner one night where he spoke, and then we got to listen to a couple of panel discussions that he was on, and then obviously when he gave his report to the convention, the messengers. But one of the things that he mentioned every time he spoke was the world's greatest problem. And we think about a lot of problems in our society today, and there is a lot of them. I mean, you look at the news and you understand the war that's continuing to go on in Ukraine, all the shootings that we've seen recently, taking innocent lives, the lawlessness that we see all around us, the sinfulness that we see all around us, and those are all bad things, and we get upset when we see those things, but those things, as bad as they are not the world's greatest problem. And the thing that Dr. Chitwood reminded us of several times was the world's greatest problem is lostness. And he gave a statistic that's pretty staggering in my mind. And there's a formula that he uses when he looks at the world's population and unreached people groups and stuff that like that. But a number that he put out there just about every time he spoke was that every day there are over 156,000 people that die with no indication that they ever heard or responded to the gospel. Over 156,000 per day. That's a lot of people. And as we think about the world's greatest problem being lostness, that fits in with, you know, the series that we've been going through together, the indispensable gospel. The indispensable gospel meaning that is absolutely necessary, that it's not something that we should forget about. It should be a part of everything we do here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. It should be a part of everything we do at Palterra's Food Pantry. It should be about what we are doing in our committees and meetings and as families, in Vacation Bible School. Everything we do as a church and as families and individuals should always have the gospel in mind. Because the world's greatest problem is lostness. And the way we defeat the world's greatest problem is mentioned in our passage this morning. And so I want to just re-emphasize some of these things this morning as we are together in this worship time. So let's read the verses, Colossians chapter 4, and let's read verses 2 through 6 together. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. There's two main themes that Paul mentions here in this passage. And these are two mainstays for us as Christians, as followers of Christ. The first thing he mentions here is prayer. That is the most basic of the basic things for us as Christians, that we must be a people of prayer. And if we want to combat the lostness that is in our society, it begins with us on our knees in prayer. Let me ask you a question. And I already know the answer, but it's just to kind of help set up with what I want to talk about. But have you ever grown tired of praying for someone or something. You know, there are people that I've been praying for in my life for years now that they would become followers of Christ, and so far they're not. But we cannot be weary of prayer. Paul says that we should devote ourselves to prayer by being watchful and by being thankful. I guess you could say that Paul is telling us that watchful or to be vigilant for God to answer that prayer. I mean, here's the thing, guys, and listen, we've all been guilty of it. Why would we pray not expecting God to answer? I'm afraid many times, if we're to be honest, we use prayer as kind of a last resort. Well, I've tried all these other things. I've come to the end of my list here. I might as well pray about it now. And we pray as if God's not going to answer. We pray as if God is not big enough. We pray not expecting God to answer our request. And I believe vigilance is an expression of our faith in God to answer our prayer. And listen, faith shouldn't die when prayers are not answered quickly. Just because something doesn't happen immediately, we live in a culture today where we want everything to happen immediately. I mean, if we have to wait too long for Google to come up and give us the answer that we want, we grow impatient. I'm talking about seconds. We grow impatient. And faith shouldn't go away, shouldn't die when answers don't come quickly. Listen, last time I checked, we're not God and we don't know it all. We don't know the big picture. We don't know the beginning and the end as God does. Sometimes there may be a reason that God wants us to wait. Maybe there's a purpose in waiting. And so when you feel tired of praying for someone or something, or when you feel tired of continuing to pray, just know that God will answer in His own time. And listen, prayer is not just a casual one-sided conversation. Like I said earlier, it's not just a backup insurance. You know, it's just happening, you know, if nothing else, doing it if nothing else happens. It doesn't guarantee us a life that is free from pain or struggle. Prayer is actively acknowledging God as the source of all power, trusting in His answers, trusting in His time, whether expected or unexpected, and knowing that He will accomplish great things in and through us. Remember the parable mentioned over in Luke chapter 11, the friend at midnight? You know, in that parable, it's a man who knocks repeatedly on his friend's door and then receives what he requests, more so because of his persistence than the friendship. And Jesus goes on to say that if we ask and we seek and we knock, that we will receive. And He further elaborates that mankind, us, who are sinful, that He gives good gifts to His children. He states that our Heavenly Father will give us even greater gifts. And this is a picture of persistent and expectant prayer. Remember Paul, how many times did he plead that God would take away his thorn in the flesh? He says, 3 times I prayed before receiving a solid answer. David made consistent requests of God in the Psalms. You know, interesting enough, talking about Paul stopped praying not because he gave up, because God answered his prayer and said no. So he realized, God's not going to answer this prayer in my life. So he stopped praying, because he received the answer. It just happened to be no, but it was an answer. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would remove this cup. Lord, if there's another way that we can handle this situation instead of me going to the cross, let that be known right now, but nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. Did God answer his prayer? No, Jesus still had to go to the cross. So not even Jesus' prayers were answered the way that he wanted them to be answered every time, because that was not God's will. So when we bring a request to God, we have to understand that he will answer in his own way, in his own time. You know, Paul here in the scripture wanted the Colossian believers to pray for his ministry. Most of the time when I've talked to missionaries, and you probably have talked to them too, the first thing they always tell me, and they probably told you, what can I do for you? It's always prayer first. And that's not just a trivial answer, guys. Oh yeah, we can pray. Yeah, we get that. It's the most important thing though. Why do we treat it like it's trivial? It's the most important thing. To pray that God would open the doors for their message. And that's exactly what Paul says here in verse 3. We need to be praying this verse and verse 4 for those in ministry. I know that my wife prays these verses for me every day in my life. My wife is a person of prayer. She's got lists. She's a list person. You guys are a list person. I mean, she's got all these lists. I pray for these people on this day, these people on this day, these people on this day. It's a serious matter for her. And this is exactly what we need to be praying for people in ministry. I think we should pray for ourselves as well. Because we want God's message to be proclaimed clearly and effectively in our culture. If we are ever at a day and time in our culture when people need to see genuineness and effectiveness or clarity in our message, it's today. And so are we praying for others in this capacity? Are we praying that our own testimony will penetrate the hearts of those who are lost? So if we want to defeat the lostness in our world today, the first step is prayer. The second step is in verses 5 and 6. And that's simply personal evangelism. It's our bread and butter, right? Prayer and evangelism. Prayer and evangelism. Prayer and evangelism. That is our mainstay. That is our bread and butter. And Paul reminded the Colossian believers of their responsibility to be wise in the way they acted toward non-Christians. He was telling them that believers were not to hide from the world as a secret organization. Meaning that we are in this world in which we live, and there's nothing we can do about it. We live in a sinful world. And let me just say, the world is not for Christians. We can't expect them to believe the same way that we believe. They're not going to. They are going to push agendas that are contrary to God's word. One of the things that came up at the convention was boycotting this and boycotting that and boycotting this and boycotting that. If you want to begin to boycott things, you're going to have to boycott everything. Every entertainment industry, every credit card, every phone company, every restaurant chain endorses things that we find contrary to God's word. If you want to boycott one thing, you better boycott them all. But just realize you cannot function in the world in which we live if you boycott everything. It's just not going to work. And many of you work in secular jobs that promote things that are contrary to God's word, but yet, guess what? The paychecks that you get goes to offerings here at church, goes to the cooperative program, goes to support missionaries. So God can use secular jobs to further the kingdom of God. And he's done it for years, and he wants to continue to do it. If we try to isolate ourselves so much to make everything vanilla, then we're not going to accomplish anything. Because listen, lost people need Jesus. If we distance ourselves from everybody that's lost because we don't want their sin to get on us, then we've created a real problem, and nobody's ever going to hear the gospel. Paul said that believers were not to hide from the world. They were to live in the world. They were to make the most of every opportunity. We've talked a lot about it here, being intentional. We need to look at every person as a potential follower of Christ. Reminds me when Jesus called Matthew, remember? Levi, Matthew, same guy, to be his follower in Matthew. In Luke chapter 5, Remember that story? Jesus was out and about one day. He sees Matthew, this tax collector. Jesus walks right up to him in the middle of everybody, this misfit, and said, "Follow me." He just inserted himself right into the guy's life. "Levi, follow me." Right into his own life. His home is everything. Jesus was intentional here. Being intentional means that we realize that we've all been called to be a witness. As we've talked about on several occasions, and I'm going to say it again right now, witnessing for Christ does not require that we receive special training. It's helpful, but you don't have to have a seminary degree or any method per se. Believing in and receiving Christ qualifies you and me to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. The fact that you are a follower of Christ means that you are part of God's plan. Amen? Every one of us that's a follower of Christ has what? We have a personal testimony of how you came to know Christ. If that's all you can share, then that's enough. We're all called to be a witness. We don't have to compose long messages. We don't have to speak eloquently. We don't have to know all the fancy words. We don't have to know everything in the Bible in order to be a witness. All that's required of us is to speak about our experience of Christ. Guess what? Even those who are newly saved can testify, "I don't know, I was empty and alone, and now Jesus filled me up. He lives in me." So Paul told the Colossians not only to be intentional, but also to be careful in what they said. What did he say? He said to use speech that is gracious. The grace of God has covered our sins, and the sacrifice that he made on the cross is pay the penalty for our sins. And because of that, we are blessed and we are forgiven. And even though we don't deserve the grace that has been given to us generously, Jesus continues to extend it to us regardless of our situation. And so in that same way, we as Christians should be known for the grace and forgiveness that we show others. It may not be deserved, and it's not, obviously, but we have to always remember that God offers it to us freely, His grace, and we need to offer grace to others freely. Because how we speak and respond to a lost and broken world is going to go very far in showing them how wonderful the grace of God is. And get this, I love this, and I've mentioned it before. What does Paul say our speech must be seasoned with? Salt. Now let me just say, guys, and I've said it before, he's not saying that we should use salty language. Language filled with profanities and obscenities. And by the way, let me just say this. When did it become okay for Christians to use language like that? I see it all the time on social media. I mean, did I miss the memo somewhere? Again, Paul isn't saying use salty language. Just the opposite of that. In Paul's time, salt served primarily as a preservative, keeping meat from spoiling. It was a valuable enough to be used as a form of currency. That's where we get the word salary today. What is your salary? How much do you get paid? And of course, it changes the flavor of whatever it is added to. And so in that regard, Paul's use of this metaphor has more than one meaning. The believer's words are to preserve the message of Christ, helping it effectively reach as many people as possible. And so what we say as Christians, guys, the bottom line, should add value to the conversation. Our words should be uplifting. Our words should be helpful. Finally, the truth of our renewed lives in Christ ought to be clear. We ought to speak a different language than everybody else. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He told us that we're the salt and the light. But specifically, as we're thinking about salt, he said, you're the salt of the earth. That means that we're going to have speech that is tasteful, always ready to answer questions about our faith, always ready to proclaim our personal testimony. It's like what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. No matter how clear or true the message, we lose our effectiveness if our speech is not gracious. And that's exactly what Paul said. I'm not saying we have to be okay with how people live. We don't have to be okay and tell people what you're doing is okay. I'm not saying that at all. But people, we should be people of grace. Because think about all the grace that's been extended to us over the years. You think about on your very worst day, whatever that was for you, God's grace was made evident in your life and continues to be made evident in your life. So there we have it. I mean, just as simple as can be, if our greatest problem in our world is lostness, the way that we fight back is through prayer and evangelism. You can't get much more basic than that. Something that is deemed indispensable is something that is absolutely necessary. And both things that Paul lists here in chapter 4 are absolutely necessary for the Christian life. Prayer is important because it makes us more like Jesus and it reveals to us the heart and mind of God. And personally, evangelism is important because God has called us to be His voice. Personal evangelism is all of our responsibility. It's the responsibility of every believer. I remember when we met with our missionaries in Indonesia, and they would go out and they would share the gospel with people in villages and in remote places. And another young lady that we know about has talked about this very same thing to Leslie and I. But when they share the gospel with someone and they come to faith, they train them right then and there to go share their story with their family. We're talking about people who have no concept of God's word other than what Jesus did for them as they had the gospel. And they can go share that story with somebody else. God can use that simple message to speak to somebody about their need for Christ. So it's all of our responsibility. God calls each of us to a different task. He gives us all different gifts. But the goal is the same, the salvation of the lost. So which two things, are these two things most important in your life? Are they indispensable in your life? Is there one that needs to be more prevalent in your life? What is God leading you to do this morning in light of what His Word says? We're going to have a time where we can make that commitment to the Lord. We're going to do that right now. We do it by singing a commitment song or a hymn of commitment or invitation song, whatever you want to call it. And the invitation is this. How does God calling you to be on mission with Him? Maybe it's to become a follower of Christ for the very first time. Maybe it's to commit. Maybe God is calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God is calling you to come and unite with His church here. Maybe God is calling you to speak to your neighbor this week or to pray for your neighbor or to do something at work, to be on mission with Him somehow. What is God calling you to do this morning? Maybe it's just to recommit your life to the Lord. That could be different from everybody. Everybody could have a different commitment that they need to make this morning. That's the beauty of this time, is that God can do business in our hearts and we can get right with Him, whatever He is calling us to do. And so as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment, you make that commitment to the Lord right now. And then beyond that, we want to know how we can help you further that commitment to get you to the next place in your life spiritually, to that next step spiritually. So let us know. Let us know how we can help you and get you to that point. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for this very simple message, prayer and evangelism. Father, sometimes we make it so hard, and it's just as easy as that. And I pray that we would be a people of prayer. I pray that we would be a people of evangelism. I pray that the tone of our voice would be gracious, seasoned with salt, preserving your message, but Lord, also making people thirsty for the gospel. Father, help us to be that person, those people today, in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our church. Father, we ask you to have your way in us right now, whatever that is. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.